Today's scripture is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading in the ESV. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is God's word.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Micah chapter 2. I also invite you to take on the back side of the song sheet that we sang earlier and look at Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. I've printed the text in your bulletin this morning. This text is actually my own translation of Micah 2. One of the things you'll find is that if you compare the various translations of Micah 2, 6 through 11, there's some wide variations. They all get the general idea the same, but it is a difficult text to translate. This is probably closest to the New American Standard, but also a fellow by the name of Bruce Waltke in his commentary on Micah. I've borrowed some of his stuff as well. There's a lot of technical reasons as to why I have it this way, but I hope that I don't have to explain all of those things to you this morning. If you want to know why, I can tell you later. But you'll see if you compare in your own translation that the idea is generally there. Just try to keep a few things more consistent so that we're all together and I don't have to explain every single statement with all the various translations that are out there. So I'm going to read from that bulletin insert, Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Stop preaching, they preach. They shall not preach about these things, so their shame will not go away. Should you be saying, house of Jacob, is the spirit of Jehovah, Yahweh, impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? But lately my people rise up as an enemy. You strip off the robes from the garment from the ones passing by, thinking they were secure, ones returning from battle. Verse 9. You cast out the women of my people from their luxurious homes. From their children you have taken away my glory forever. Arise and go, for this is not a resting place. Because it is impure, it will destroy even with a grievous destruction. If a man comes speaking wind and he lies deceptively, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink. He is one who is just the preacher for this people. I want to talk to you this morning about bad preaching. Bad preaching from Micah chapter 2 in these verses. Now that might seem like an odd message for you to hear, but let me assure you that it is immensely practical for all of us in this room. And I'll get to the practical things in a few moments. But first, let me define for you what I mean by bad preaching. First, I don't mean bad preaching in terms of preachers who occasionally stumble. Some of you know that we have been since January having our sermons put on a radio station. The sermon has to be edited down because it needs to fit a 29-minute slot. And those of you who have been here a while know that that just doesn't happen around here very often. So I've been taking the sermons and trimming them down, and as I listen to myself some weeks, I think, that is so bad. I had so many verbal miscues and stumbles and mistakes that it is painful to listen to. Now, certainly, A person can stumble in the pulpit so bad that you can't even follow him in his preaching. But that's not what I'm talking about when I say bad preaching. Nor am I talking about the preacher who has nervous tics or habits. A number of years ago, my wife pointed out to me that I would do this all the time in the pulpit. Kept touching my beard. And she said, "You got to stop that. It's annoying." It was true. So I had to work hard to stop. It literally took me several months to quit doing that. It was just a nervous tic that you have in front of people. And certainly preachers can be so distracting to everyone that you can't even hardly follow him. But that's not, again, what I mean by bad preaching. Furthermore, I don't mean preaching that is too long or too short. Thankfully, I have never been accused of being a short preacher. All right, that's never been a problem around here. I don't mean preaching that doesn't have enough illustrations or has too many illustrations. What I mean by bad preaching is the type of preaching that Micah warns us about in our text here in Micah chapter 2. You can see it in verse number 11. If a man should walk about in a false spirit, or as I've translated, he comes speaking wind and he lies deceptively saying, "I will preach to you of wine and strong drink. He is one who is just the preacher for this people." In other words, this type of preaching, bad preaching, only preaches the stuff that everybody likes and everybody wants. That's what wine and strong drink refer to. Bad preaching is the kind of preaching that does not preach all that God has said. Now, usually, and especially in this age, the stuff that is not said is the harsh stuff, or the stuff that is deemed offensive to people. Bad preaching doesn't want to address all that there is in God's revelation of his word. Did you know that bad preaching has been going on for a long, long, long time? In fact, it goes all the way back to the very beginning. The first bad preacher took the form of a serpent. Way back in the beginning, this preacher, Satan in snake form, said these words, "Has God really said?" Questioning the very authority of God. And then when Eve attempted to quote the words of God to him, he said these words back to her, quote, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There it is. Bad preaching. Worst of all in that preaching, if you actually look what Satan says in Genesis chapter 3, where that account comes from, he says a lot of true things. A lot of true things. Eve's eyes would be opened, and she would know good and evil, but in the half-preaching of the truth, sprinkled with a few lies, hell itself roared. There have been many bad preachers throughout the history of God's people in the Bible. Moses warned the people of Israel just before they were to cross into the promised land about the prophets who would arise and whom would, quote, say, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known and let us serve them." You can find that in Deuteronomy. You can read in 1 Kings 22 of false prophets, not that far removed from Micah's time. You can read in Isaiah 9:15 and Isaiah 28:7 of false prophets who were alive and well during the time of Micah himself. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2 says it so well, describing the history of bad preachers and their preaching. He says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people," think Old Testament, "even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." See, the problem of bad preaching that does not preach all that God has said is a perennial problem. And it was certainly a problem in Micah's day as well. In fact, one of the reasons that God was going to bring judgment upon the nations of Israel and Judah was because there were these prophets who were free to preach falsely And the people listened to them, and they liked it. The people liked to hear the half-truths that they were peddling. It was like wine and strong drink to them. They were getting drunk on the good times that these preachers brought. So in the end, there was a toxic mix that was brewed in Samaria and in Jerusalem. Bad preachers and many people who loved to hear them spout only half of the counsel of God, all mixed together. And the results are seen here in Micah, and they're terrible. What I want to do for you this morning is to help you to see this danger in Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And we're going to do so by asking and answering three questions. And I'll warn you that we're going to spend a lot of time on the first one, and the last two will go very quickly. So asking and answering three questions from Micah chapter number 2. Question number 1, what was the nature of this bad preaching? What's the nature of this bad preaching? The scripture says in verse 6, stop preaching, they preach. That word for preaching, sometimes translated as prattle or prophecy, as some translations have it, it's all the same word. So there was a group of people who were saying, who were preaching to Micah and the prophets like him, stop doing what you're doing. In essence, they did not like Micah's preaching. Another contemporary of Micah was the prophet Isaiah. They didn't like him either. Tradition holds, and it is probably true, that after Micah died, they killed Isaiah by putting him in a hollowed out log and sawed him in half. Isaiah 11 seems to allude to that. They didn't like what Isaiah had to say. They didn't like what Micah had to say. And all the prophets like them had to say. So they said, stop saying that stuff. Now, who were these people who were preaching, stop preaching? Well, in verse number 6, the they can be seen as one of two groups of people. One, it could be the false prophets, the false preachers themselves. Or it could be the people in the land. I actually tend to see them as both, because by the time you get to verse 11, you realize there is, as I mentioned earlier, this toxic brew of preachers and those who wanted to hear this style of preaching. So they together were saying, stop, we don't want to hear what you have to say, preacher Micah, preacher Isaiah. What did they want to hear instead? What do these preachers want to preach? Well, verse 7 gives us part of the answer. Should you be saying, house of Jacob, verse 7 is very clear in the original language, that this is what the people were hearing and what they were being taught. And now this is what they proclaimed, both by the preachers and absorbed by the people, and they're saying it as well. Should you be saying, O house of Jacob, is this spirit of Jehovah impatient? Is God really run out of his patience? No. Are these really his doings? No. Now, you got to remember the context of Micah's preaching. During Micah's ministry in the northern kingdom of Israel, it was under tremendous pressure from the Assyrians. They had lost city after city to the Assyrians, and they were now under their thumb. And eventually, by 722 BC, which is right in the middle of Micah's ministry, Samaria, the northern capital of Israel, would fall, and the nation would be exiled. Now, what Micah and Isaiah and the other prophets of God were preaching was something like this. This judgment of God, it is the judgment of God. It's God's doing. God is bringing judgment upon you, O house of Jacob. Just go back to Micah chapter 1. You can see this in verse number 3. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his high place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. Verse 5. And this is for the transgression of Jacob. And then in verse 6, we see God speaking, therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field. So Micah and Isaiah and the other prophets in their day were saying, God is bringing this judgment. But what were the false preachers saying in response? Do you really think God's that upset with us? Do you think God would really do such a thing? God, he's not like that. God is a God of love. After all, he gave us his covenant. He gave us promises. Do you really think that kind of God would grow impatient with us? Is he really bringing this kind of judgment? No, God would do no such thing. These are not his doings. Those were the things that the false preachers, the false prophets, were peddling in Micah's day. Now, you might ask, where did they come off saying this? I mean, where do they get the authority to declare lies like this? How could they possibly say that? And let me just offer you a suggestion. I would suggest that they were taking statements of God out of their context and only preaching half of what God has said. This is what false preachers do in every age. They take something that God has said and they rip it out of the context and they make it say what they want it to say. Hopefully I'm not doing that. I don't like pointing me when I'm saying that, all right? Or they make it say what they want it to say. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you one possibility of the type of things that they might have been doing in Micah's day. So for the next few moments, I'm going to try to imagine what these false prophets were saying, and I'm going to preach badly to you, all right? I'm going to preach badly to you, all right? So take your Bibles and go over to Deuteronomy 7, and let's read verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verses 6 through 9. So imagine that there's a prophet, there's a preacher in Micah's day, and he's heard that people have said God's bringing judgment, and he stands up and he preaches this. I'm going to read from you from the law of God. Verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Verse 8. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. Don't you see it there, Israelites? We're a holy people. You know what that word holy means? It means we're set apart. God set us apart. We are God's special treasure. God loves us more than all the nations of the earth around us. He knows that we're sometimes weak, but he still loves us. After all, we're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He swore oaths to those people. God delivered us before, and he will do it again. Don't you worry about the Assyrian armies. Don't you worry about the troubles around you. God never brings that kind of trouble. He keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations, and we have not got to 1,000 generations yet. So there is no judgment coming. Do you really think God would grow impatient with us? Do you really think God would do this to us? No. He is a God of love. Amen. That'll preach, right? Now, what's the problem with everything that I just said? Well, the problem is it's not everything. After all, I just read to you the Bible. I even explained, at least somewhat accurately, for what much of the words meant. And in fact, most of what I just said was absolutely true. Isn't it true that Israel was God's special treasure? Shake your head, yes. Isn't it true that God is love and that he has mercy and that he keeps his covenant promises? Shake your head, yes. Isn't it true that God could stop the Assyrians? Shake your head, yes. Isn't it true that the Lord does have great patience? Could God not deliver his people? So why is this bad preaching? Well, if you still got your place in Deuteronomy, you notice that I read verses 6 through 9, but I stopped right in the middle of verse number 9. Look at it. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is the God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, everything I just said before in that bad preaching sounded really good until you read all of the verses. And if you want to know what are the commandments that God has for his people, just go back up to verses 1 through 6 if you're still in Deuteronomy. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them. You shall show no mercy to them. You shall not make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. And you ask, what did the people of Israel in Micah's day, what had they done? They violated every single one of those commandments. And what was God doing? Destroying them suddenly. They had violated all the commandments. They had built a blasted temple of Baal right in the capital city. Ahab, the king, had married a foreign woman and ushered in the worship of Baal, and every king after him followed in his footsteps right up unto the days of Micah. It was true that the Lord was patient. He waited years before bringing his judgment, but his patience would run out and judgment would come. Now, this illustrates the danger of bad preaching. See, you can take the words of God and twist them out of their context and have half-truths, three-quarter truths, even 99% truths, but still have it be a full lie. That's the danger of bad preaching. You could say so many good things, but you put one thing in there and you reverse the entire message. And I want you to think where you can see this on a regular basis. First of all, I want you to think about the preacher who can get up and quote the Bible a lot, but never teach the whole Bible. So this week, I visited the website of a famous preacher in the United States. I'm confident to call him a false preacher. He preaches a message of hope, but not the true gospel. So I visited his website, and I thought, I'll just see what's there. And to be honest, I was looking for an illustration, and I did not have to look far. Literally on the front page of his website, it was still there as of last night, there was an article that he had written on the front page for his blog. It was right smack there, the first thing you see. And in the article, he talked about a fireplace burning down overnight, but still having embers under the ashes. So he said that he would stir up those ashes and put some wood on it, and the fire would start again. Use this as an illustration, and then he wrote this. I'm going to read you what he said. Quote, it may seem as though some of the dreams you've had didn't work out, and the fire has gone down in your life. Maybe some of the promises you were believing for didn't come to pass, and you think it's never going to happen. You've been through too much. You've accepted that it wasn't meant to be. Can I encourage you that underneath the ashes, an ember is still alive? You may not be able to see it. It's buried under disappointments, under delays, under the wrongs that people have done to you, under the mistakes that you have made. But somewhere under the ashes, an ember is still burning, and you just got to stir it up. Stir up your passion, your dreams, your creativity, and your gifts. What God put in you didn't go out. The prophet Jeremiah says, his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. The fire might be a little flame right now, but it is still in you. The flame won't grow until you start stirring it. There is greatness shut up in you. There are dreams shut up in you. There are new levels. All they need to be is stirred up. Now, he quoted the Bible there, right? There's a burning fire. He quotes from Jeremiah. His word was in my heart like a burning fire. Now, you're welcome there to turn there if you like and see what Jeremiah says. The guy quoted from Jeremiah 20 and verse number 9. If you look in the context of Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah is describing the misery of his ministry. He was preaching what God said, and the people hated him for it. They derided him. They mocked him. They persecuted him on a daily basis. You can see all of those things in the context of Jeremiah 20. So Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, that's God, nor speak any more his name. In other words, he said, I just can't take it anymore. They hate me so much, they're persecuting me. He'd been thrown in prison. He's often known as the weeping prophet because he cried his eyes out because of the pain and suffering that he went through for preaching the word of God. And he said, I'm just not going to say anything anymore. I can't take this anymore. And then we read these words. But God's word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So even though he didn't feel like it, he went out and preached what God has said. And he preached it to all the people who were hating around him. Now, let me ask you this question. Does that have anything to do with dreams that you've had that didn't work out? Not one thing. Does that have anything to do with your passions, your dreams, your creativity, your gifts? So this famous preacher on the front page of his website lied to his tens of thousands, probably in the hundreds of thousands of readers. In fact, what he really did was simply peddle a message that everybody would love to hear. Don't worry, all the troubles you're having, they're not really from God. There's a fire in there, just stir it up and everything will get better. And doesn't that sound exactly like Micah was dealing with? What Micah was dealing with? Is the spirit of Jehovah impatient? Are these his doings? Even a preacher just like this would preach of wine and strong drink. That would be just the preacher for this people, because they'll drink it down and they love it. I think also of a funeral I went to in days gone by. The preacher got up at the appointed time for a message and preached from John 3:16. Quoted the whole verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that preacher spent the whole time talking about God's love for everybody. And it's true, by the way. I think John 3:16 does teach that God has love for all people on the earth. But the way that preacher preached, it made it sound like every single person in that room was going to have everlasting life because God loved them. That preacher totally skipped the whoever believes in him part. And not only that, not one time was it ever mentioned why we would need to believe in him. Sin was never mentioned once in the entire funeral. I take that back. One time it was said when they quoted the Apostles' Creed. That was the only time that sin was mentioned. Never any other time. In fact, what that preacher said was 90% true, but the 10% made it a lie. The nature of bad preaching is preaching that does not accurately represent all that God has said. Now, that does not mean that the preacher always gets everything right all the time. I wish I could claim that for you. Sometimes preachers do make mistakes. I make mistakes. All preachers, save Jesus Christ himself, do. But a good preacher works not to make mistakes with God's word, but instead desires to preach all of it. Friends, if you want to hear and see good preaching, you should expect certain things to come out on a regular basis. Years ago, I heard a pastor lecturing at a conference for just average church people, all right? And I went, and he made this statement. He said, when you're checking out a church to see if it's a good church with good preaching, you should go for 2 months, he said. And you should expect certain themes to come out. He said you should hear about the whole character of God. You should hear about the divine nature of Jesus, the human nature of Jesus, the deity of the Holy Spirit. You should hear about sin and about separation from God. You should hear about wrath and judgment. You should hear about the atonement of Jesus and his righteousness. You should hear about God's grace and love. You should hear about forgiveness of sins. You should hear about everlasting life. You should hear what the church exists for. And he said that if you go for 2 months and those themes don't come out, more than likely, he said, you have bad preaching and thus will have a bad church. And I think he's absolutely right. It's good advice. Also, good preaching takes the word of God seriously. And by that I mean it explains the Bible within its own context. One of the main reasons the majority of my preaching is book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is so that we would know not what I say, but what God has said. That, by the way, is one of the reasons that you support pastors, not just me, but whatever church you go to, so that they can devote an extended amount of their time to studying what the Bible says, so they can reveal what God has said for you and for all people. The glory of good preaching is not that he is a winsome person, though I hope he is. Not that he can tell a good story, though I hope that would help at times. Not that he has good pulpit presence, though every preacher aims for that. The glory of a good preacher is that they take the word of God and they explain it and apply it rightly to the people who would listen to them. That's what good preachers always do. And now, ultimately, that means that I cannot be the judge of good preaching. All right? You have to say, is that person taking God's word and accurately representing it and accurately teaching it as he proclaims it? Is he rightly applying it? All right, that's I can't judge myself on that. That's your job, and it's the job of other pastors around to help with that. Now let's quickly look at our second question. What were the results of bad preaching? The results were pain for the people. You notice in verse 8 that God points the finger of accusation right at the people of Israel. This is a punch to the gut. Because remember that they had seen the enemy of the Assyrians in their land. But now in verse 8, God in essence says, you are the real enemy. You see, this harkens back to verses 1 through 5. There we learned last week that there were people who were oppressing the weak because of their covetousness. And here we get further descriptions of that. Micah says they strip off the robes from the garment. That's probably a reference to them taking away the nice things that people had, their nice outer clothings, and leaving them only with the bare minimum. And the picture there is that they're coming back from the battle, and they have all their expensive gear on, and somebody plunders it from them, left them with barely the shirt on their back. Similarly, in verse number 9, the women, maybe even the widows who were left from battle, they had their homes seized, and they were evicted. And the children were not going to have the glory of God upon them, which is probably a reference to the inheritance that had been promised to the families. In other words, they took what God's glory should have been for every member of the people of Israel away. In a nutshell, this bad preaching did not restrain sin. It let sin go on unchecked. You see, brothers and sisters, there is something to a preacher getting up and declaring what God expects of us. Because when we have God's expectations put in front of us, part of what it does is to restrain evil. Now, this is not a perfect illustration, but think with me of driving down the interstate, and the traffic is moving along just fine. Some are going a little faster in the left lane, some are going a little slower in the right lane, and all of a sudden, there's a state trooper in the median. What happens to the traffic in that moment? Right? Comes, it slows down. Because the expectation of the law is placed before us, and we say, not good. And some of those people in the left lane know. I mean, they can slow down really fast. It's not, it's like, real quick, right? Fast, you know, now to slow. Well, good preaching, when it goes out, it holds back the hearers from sin. Now, this is a positive thing, even though when you hear it, it feels negative. Nobody drives by the state trooper. At least most people don't, because just about everybody speeds in our culture. But nobody drives by the state trooper and says, oh, I just love the fact that he was here today, right? It doesn't feel so good. Even if you're within the bounds of the law, you just know, oh, that I don't like, you know, I don't like seeing that, right? I remember when I got a ticket once, we might think. Right, and it feels that way sometimes with good preaching as well. A lot of people don't like the idea of someone getting up and telling them what to do, and even more audacious is someone getting up and telling them what God says not to do or to do. That's what a preacher does. But it is a positive thing. And it's positive at two levels. It's positive on the vertical level, the up and down level. That is between us and God. Here is the reality. You cannot have a right relationship with God if you don't know what God expects. Now, practically for us today, none of us in this room can be saved. None of us can be rescued. None of us can be delivered from our sins unless we know that we're sinners. See, a preacher who never talks about sin and only talks about our mistakes, as we read earlier, that preacher will never actually see anybody converted. They'll never be saved because they don't know they need to be saved. Unless sin is pointed out, nobody will have faith in Jesus' promises of forgiveness. Friends, by the way, if you have not seen that you are a sinner deserving of the just judgment of God, the Bible does declare that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we can only be justified by faith in what Jesus has done for us, Romans chapter 3. But good preaching is also positive, not only on that vertical level between us and God, good preaching is also positive on the horizontal level, even when it doesn't always feel that way. Here's the reality. Sin almost always... There are very few cases where it doesn't have this effect. Almost always, sin has negative effects on the people around the sinner. In other words, it hurts them. Take a person who is angry, has the sin of anger. Does that have effects on the people around them? Take the person who's an adulterer. Does that have effects on people around them? Spouse, children, grandparents, in-laws, neighbors? Take a liar. Does that sin affect people around them? You start listing off the sins and you realize very quickly that when sin goes unchecked, it brings pain and hurt to people around them. One of the problems that occurs is that in every age, there are sins that have become acceptable in society that are unpopular to preach upon. But even those acceptable sins do, in fact, bring pain to people around the sinner. Now, today in our society, if preachers are to preach about just God loving all people, that's totally fine. But if a preacher preaches that God judges all forms of sexual immorality, not fine anymore. But here's the truth. Even those sins bring about great pains to the people around them. Some of those pains will be felt for multiple generations afterwards. For us to stop preaching about things simply because they're not popular in society is to invite the pains of those sins upon not only us, brothers and sisters, but upon the people that we interact with on a regular basis. And that leads us very quickly to question number three. Question number three, what does God think about bad preaching? I think it becomes very clear in this text. Notice verse 6 again. Stop preaching, they preach. And what follows in the way that I think Micah intends to say is this. If Micah were to follow that advice, and Micah and the other prophets like Isaiah, there were other prophets of righteousness in that day. If Micah and those prophets were to follow that advice, the shame that God was bringing upon the land of Israel would never go away. In fact, in verse 7, when God says, "Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly?" The implication is that God, in fact, was bringing this judgment because of their sin. And if the people would not listen to the righteous preaching of Micah and others like him, the shame, the humiliation that was coming upon the nation would not go away. They needed to repent. It's verse 11 that brings this assessment of God to its sharpest point. If a man comes speaking wind and lies deceptively, saying, "I will preach to you of wine and strong drink," he is the one who's just the preacher for this people. In other words, the people would get exactly what they deserved and even wanted, and God would let them have it. They'd be drunk on lies. And if you watch drunk liars and those who believe them, it never ends well. In some sense, we have here on display both the active judgment of God and also his passive judgment of saying, if this is what you really want, this is what you'll really get. They didn't get the truth, so they would get shame that would not go away, destruction. And here's the final assessment. God does not bless bad preaching. He does not bless bad preaching. Father in heaven, I thank you that your word has clarity to it and that you have laid out in it not only the full glory of your character, all of you in your majestic beauty and holiness and transcendence and wrath and mercy and love and judgment and grace, all perfectly wrapped up into one glorious person. I thank you that your word reveals these things about you. I thank you that your word reveals what you expect of all of us. I praise you for that. We praise you for that. For without your expectations and without the disclosure of yourself, we would not know you or know how to respond to you. I thank you that you revealed these things. I pray that this church would, should we tarry until the Lord's coming himself, I pray that this church would be a beacon, a place where all of your revelation, all of your truth is proclaimed faithfully, and that it would ever be full of people who would want to hear all of what you have to say. Rebuke us, dear Father, if we have strayed into only desiring what we want to hear. Bring us in our full hearts with full assurance before you to love everything that you say. Bless the various preachers of this church, whether it's me or others that would come in the future. I pray that each one of us would be faithful in proclaiming all of your word. And we'll give you the praise for what you will do with it. It is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.